and my house, we will serve the Lord. It calls for a commitment, a stick-to-itiveness that says, I'm going to do this. I will go where God wants me to go. I will do what God wants me to do. I will say what God wants me to say, and nothing and no one will keep me from doing that. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus himself, with surgical precision, identified the issues that would hinder men throughout the years from choosing the Lord over all things. The first is a failure to confess Jesus. Now look at the word, if you will, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. And then he goes on and gives the contrasting verse in verse 33. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Notice the stark contrast between those two. Jesus said, I will claim those who confess me. I will deny those that deny me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your crystal clear word, the Bible. Holy Spirit, we thank you for bringing us the Bible. Jesus, we love you and thank you for dying for our sins. I pray now that you would help us to love you and serve you and preach about you today. In your holy name we pray it. Amen and amen. What would hinder someone who really knew that Jesus was who he said that he was and is who he said that he is? What would hinder that person from publicly, before men, confessing Jesus to be what he said that he is? What would hinder him? Well, Jesus wanted us to know in no uncertain terms what that was. And so he says here in Matthew chapter 10 some very interesting statements. Look up in verse 17. Jesus was about to send his disciples out to preach in his name and preach the gospel of the kingdom. And he said in verse 17, but beware of men. Now, why would Jesus tell his followers to beware of men? The reason is quite simple, beloved. Throughout most of Christian history, it has been dangerous to be a Christian. It has not been popular at all. We have lived in this American bubble in which it has been not only okay to be a Christian, but it has actually been popular to be a Christian throughout most of our history. It has been kind of the thing to do to identify yourself with Christ. But you need to understand that that is an anomaly. Normally, in Christian history, it has been very unpopular to be Christian, and worldwide today, it is unpopular to be a Christian, and I might add, it is becoming more unpopular in the United States to be a Christian in our days. Now, it has been dangerous, in fact, and Jesus warned his disciples. He said, beware of men. He says, for they shall deliver you up to the councils, and they shall scourge you in the synagogues. He said, you're going to have to suffer physically for serving me. Yesterday, I got the latest copy of the magazine about martyrs that many of you get. It is from Voice of the Martyrs. They had on that cover a picture that just was so upsetting to me. I'm not easily upset. But they showed the picture of this 13-year-old boy who had been the victim of Islamic extremists. He was a Nigerian boy in a Christian village in Nigeria. And the picture was of him smiling broadly, but he was smiling with only one eye, because the Islamic militants had come in and they had cut out his eye with a knife. And they had gouged across his face this way and down below his nose this way and made this block in his face. He was in such bad shape that the people had actually dug his grave convinced that he was going to die. I do not like this kind of talk. You know that I do not go this way very often. But he says he does not remember them. God put him into shock, apparently. He does not remember them cutting out his eye. He doesn't remember them cutting out his face. He doesn't remember them chopping his arm with a machete. He does not remember them cutting off his genitalia. And yet they did. Now, beloved, you say, what a horrible thing. Can I say to you that persecution to that extreme has not been uncommon in Christian history? And Jesus says that in the context. He says, they're going to take you out and they're going to scourge you. If many men had their way around the world today, they would be taking you out and doing you just that way right now. And we need to understand that, and we need to get a grip on what is happening right here. Now, that's why Jesus said, beware of them, but he doesn't stop there. He goes on and he says something else. He says in verse 26, fear them not, therefore. God says, yes, you are to beware of men, but you are not to fear men. You say, how serious was he about that? Well, look at verse 28 and read the first four words. It says again, and fear not them which kill the body. God, Jesus said, don't fear them. If that's not enough for you, look down in verse 31, where he says, fear ye not, therefore. Jesus is very clear that we're supposed to recognize the danger that we have as Christians, but we are not supposed to be fearful. Now, what is the test as to whether or not fear has overcome someone or not? I'm convinced that it's not an anomaly. It's not an odd thing that at the end of this, Jesus comes to the point and says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men. The test of whether or not fear has overcome a person is this thing of confession. He says, if you confess me. You find the Apostle Paul many times. He would use the government. He would do his best not to make anybody angry in either the synagogue or the government. But when it came right down to whether or not he would admit that he was a Christian or not, he would always confess Christ. The Bible discusses this thing of confession in two specific spheres. One of them is confession for salvation. Salvation, confession. Do you ever think that God makes confession of Christ central to salvation? He says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, we ignore this, and yet it's what it says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He makes confession central to salvation. So we might need to know what that confession is. But prior to doing that, we also need to know what the second sphere is. First, there's salvation confession, but then there's also regular confession. That is, that a believer, once he becomes a Christian by confessing Christ, he also becomes a regular confessor of Christ. It is my responsibility as a Christian to, at every convenient and inconvenient moment, to let anybody know who will listen that I believe in Jesus Christ. I am to confess His name. I'll have more to say about that toward the end of the sermon. But let's talk about what confession is for just a moment. I mean, if your salvation depends on it, you really need to know what it is, don't you? The word confession is from a Greek word, homologeo, which means to say the same thing. Basically, in order to be saved, a person has to say the same thing about Jesus that he says, that Jesus says about himself. What does Jesus say? What did Jesus say about himself? He said that he was the Savior. That is, he died, was buried, and rose again for our sins so that we could be forgiven. He says that he is the Lord. That is, that he is God in the flesh. He says also that he is not only Savior and Lord, but he's also Christ, the Messiah. That is, he was the promised one sent to the Jewish people. Now, that is the theological explanation. I know that because, in fact, I have a degree that says I know something about this. However, Jesus had a way of uncomplicating things. Have you ever noticed that one of us preachers tells it, it gets complicated, but when you read it in the Bible, it's real simple? Jesus simply said, "Whosoever shall confess me." He said, I'm the person this is all about. He said, "Do you confess me?" You know, did you know that you don't have to know all the theological implications about Jesus in order to be saved?
Amen.
You just have to believe in Him and confess Him. I've spent years and years and years learning about this thing of salvation. I know that to be saved, a person believes that it's he's a personal Savior. He has to become my Savior. Not just the Savior, He becomes my Savior. I know it has to go public, He says, before men. I know that it has to be sincere because He says we believe it with our heart. All those things are a part of the details of it. But when Jesus told it, He just said, "Whosoever shall confess me." You know, I think that's like when you get married. You know, to this day, all these years later, 42 years later, after Bonnie and I were married back in 1972, I still don't understand all about that woman. All these years, I certainly did not understand it back in 1972, but what I knew I liked, and I took her for all she was worth. I took her totally and completely. I knew enough about her to know that I wanted her. And Jesus said, "Look, you take me like that too." He said, "Whosoever, you can find out all the details later on." He said, "But do you believe in me? I ask you, has there ever been a time when you said, 'Jesus, I don't know all about you, but I want you. You are my Savior. I want you for mine from now on and forevermore. Jesus, I want you. I confess you. You are what you said that you are, even though I may not know all that you said you are yet.'"
Amen.
You spend the rest of your life learning about the Jesus that you believe in, and it's a joyous journey. You say the same thing. That's what confession really is all about. By contrast, however, Jesus said, "But whosoever shall deny me before men, said, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven." Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that if you ever, one time in your life, even though you've been saved, if you ever fail to speak up for Jesus, to claim His name, that you will lose your salvation and go to hell? Some people teach that, but I happen to know that's baloney. Because if out of fear or confusion, or some other silly reason that we human beings come up with, if you were to accidentally or to, out of fear, deny Jesus for a moment, that would put you in the same category as the Apostle Peter, who denied Jesus three times. Do you think the Apostle Peter went to hell? We have abundant evidence that the Apostle Peter was a saved man and that he maintained his salvation. In fact, Jesus felt so sorry for that palooka that he said, "Tell Peter to meet me over here." I still love that thug. And sometimes I think the Lord must look down at us and say, "You know, that was pathetic. You didn't stand up. That was pathetic, but I still love you anyway." That's not what it means at all, or else we'll have to consign Peter, and by the way, the rest of us to hell as well. So what does it mean when it says, "Whoso shall deny me"? Well, first of all, the word "deny" is a good translation. The word that's used here does mean to deny, but it also means not to accept. It also means to refuse something that's offered. See, beloved, that makes perfect sense. It really does. If a person refuses to accept Jesus in their lifetime, then Jesus says, "Him will I also refuse to claim before the great white throne. I will refuse." His judgment is going to be, "Depart from me, you cursed. I never knew you. I never knew you." If someone refuses Him down here, then He is going to refuse them up there. I think that's what He means. If they refuse to accept Him, It's clear in Scripture that that is what that means. Jesus' verdict is going to be an awesome thing. Can you imagine standing before King Jesus, not as your Savior, but as your judge, and Him saying, "Depart"? That person is going to be consigned to hell. Now, Jesus in this verse not only gives men an option, but He gives them an ultimatum. He says, you accept me or it's all over sometime in your life. You know, I have nothing against the people of any other religion in the world. And unlike some religions, I don't want to kill anybody. I don't teach you to kill anybody who doesn't agree with us. But I must, as a gospel preacher, I must fulfill my obligation and warn every man that Jesus is the only way. He says, if you confess me, I will confess you. If you deny me, if you refuse to accept me, I will also deny you. You see, beloved, too long we have done this generation a great disservice by soft-pedaling this. Many people who call themselves Christians have said, well, as long as you believe what you believe, you're going to be all right. Well, you're not going to be all right. Jesus said, if you confess me, then you'll be all right. He is the only way. It is God's absolute ultimatum. And He does not waffle about that whatsoever. He does not soft-pedal it. And then there's another thing. Jesus not only says that confession is necessary for salvation, but He also says that if you do confess Jesus Christ, if you do get saved, a bad thing is going to happen. You say, Pastor, why would you say that? Because Jesus said it first. Now look down here at your Bible. Look at verse 34. Jesus said, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. He said, don't even think that. Now, veteran Christians know this. But sometimes people come in and they become a Christian and they expect everything from that moment on to be peace and light and to be rosy. Guess what? You need to read the Bible about that. Jesus said, I didn't come to send peace. I didn't come to make your life a heaven on earth. He said, I came not to send peace, but a what? What's the last word in that sentence? But a sword. Now, I have to tell you that Jesus used that word sword metaphorically. Because the next verse says, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father. You know what the word variance means? It means to cut into two pieces. Jesus said, if you accept Christ, it's going to cut you and other people apart. It's going to sever. It's going to divide between you and some other people. Now, that is a fascinating statement for Jesus to make. Why would He say that? Well, He said, I came not to send peace, but a sword. You're going to be set at variance against your father sometimes, against your mother sometimes, against your mother-in-law sometimes, down in verse 35. See, to serve Jesus, one has to come to grips with the fact that everyone is not going to join us. Everyone is not going to get on board when we do this. To serve Jesus, you have to understand that everyone is not going to like it. Everyone is not going to rejoice in your decision. Many a person's gotten saved and then gone home and found out that somebody didn't like it. That is the standard procedure. When I was 18 years old, I found out this truth. God, in His great mercy, brought me to repentance after several years of sin. He brought me to confession of His great name. He changed my life when I was 18 years old. As soon as I could, I individually brought some of my old sinner friends to my home, and I individually confessed Jesus Christ to each one of them and witnessed to them, or tried to. You say, how did it work out? I have only seen one of those guys one time since. I mean, they were close friends. But when I confess Christ, there was a severance there. There was a variance there. The sword of the gospel cut in between us. And I said, I'm going this way. And they said, we won't go with you. We're going this way. That's the way we've always gone. There was a severance there. You say, Brother Tom, you mean you lost three friends there at one time? Yes, I did. Lost. You say, oh, that's so sad. Well, yeah. But I found out something. I'd rather have Jesus than all three of them. See, it's a great day in your life when you realize that Jesus is better than everybody you know. He is better than everybody you know. When you realize how wonderful He is and how faithful He is. See, those guys were sinners. I was a sinner. They let me down a lot of the time. I let them down a lot of time. But Jesus has never let anybody down. He has proved to be the true friend. So that's why I feel so sorry for anybody who might be here today who says, I'd like to be saved, but I don't know what my friends would think. Fool you on your friends. They're not real friends anyway. And I'll tell you something. God will always multiply what He takes away. He will also... I've got wonderful Christian friends all around this country. In fact, all around the world. I've got wonderful Christian friends today who have proven more faithful than those guys ever did. And by the way, you'll find that some will go with you too. I also had another friend whose name was Butch. Anybody know him? Who came along. What a blessed thing that is. But you got to understand that everybody is not going to like it. But you know what? This passage of Scripture is not talking about your friends. Is it? What it says here is in verse 36, it puts it real plainly. It says, a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Wait a minute here. Then look at verse 35. I am come to set a man at variance against whom? His father, right? And the daughter against her mother. And the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Sometimes it is someone in your own family who becomes your enemy. I wish I could promise people that all of their family would get saved if they do. Unfortunately, I would set myself against Jesus if I did that. Because Jesus Himself said, sometimes a man's friends are going to be they of his own household. If you're living in a family today where everybody's saved, you are uniquely blessed. Because Jesus said that that would not always be true. Years ago, I heard a sermon that a very good evangelist preached on what he called household salvation. He based that on the story of the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, where it says that he got saved and all his house got saved. I wish I could tell you that it always happens that way, but it does not. Jesus tells the plain truth right here when He says, sometimes your worst enemies in your faith will be people in your own house. You can't imagine how painful that is for me to preach. I would like to be up here and, only preach the happy truths to you. There are tons of preachers and tons of churches where you can go and they will not tell you the real facts. They'll hide them from you. But I can't live with that. I have to tell what Jesus says in the Bible, whether it's good or whether it's painful, and this one's painful. Jesus always told all the truth. He did not shave it to make it palatable. Today, we have too much shaved preaching, do we not? Too much of it is shaved. All the truth is not happy truth. And beyond that, I think it's counterintuitive to tell people it's always going to be happy, that they'll never have any enemies, and that everybody in their family is going to get saved. You know why? Because experience is going to prove that to be a lie. They're going to find out that everybody is not going to join the crowd. In fact, down through these years, I've seen it happen. Some of the finest Christians that I've ever seen will have somebody in their household who is constantly opposing their Christianity. You've seen it like I have. Who, dare I say it, who is their foe? See, if I tell those people that those folks have to get saved because they get saved, they'll know that's not true. And sometimes something even worse happens. That godly Christian who has confessed Christ and loves Christ will begin to think about himself or herself, listen to it, as a second-class Christian, as a failure, because all their family has not gotten saved. Well, I want you to know that Jesus Himself said that what you're experiencing there is more normal than anything else. See, people have a free will, and just because you use your free will to believe on Jesus, that doesn't mean that everybody's going to do it. It just means that you've done it. They have a free will themselves. By the way, that evangelist who preached that sermon invited everybody in the congregation to come to the front. And here's what he said. He said, come to the front and claim your whole household. Claim them. In other words, if you claim them, then they've got to get saved. There's no way they can get around it. I don't find that in the Bible. What I find is Jesus saying some of them won't. Sometimes the foes that you have will be right there in your own house. I don't want anybody to think they're a failure or that they've necessarily done something wrong, and that's the reason their loved one didn't get saved. No, the reason your loved one didn't get saved is either if you didn't witness to them, that's different. That is your fault. But if you witnessed to them, they didn't get saved, then that's their responsibility. They answer before God for that. Jesus said, this is the way it's going to be. The point is that you cannot let the fact that someone else refuses Jesus hinder you from confessing. He goes on and he says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. You see, in these Eastern cultures, they taught great respect for father and mother. Well, Jesus never argued with that, but he did point out the very salient fact that you need to believe on Jesus anyway. You see, our missionaries face this problem in real time. Missionaries come home a lot of times and they tell about these natives in these Eastern countries who say, I really believe that Jesus is what you say He is, Mr. Missionary, but I can't confess Him. I can't believe on Him. I can't be saved because it would dishonor my Buddhist father if I did it. So I can't be saved. You know, I've always wanted to ask one of those guys, would it honor your father for you to go to hell? Because that's exactly what's going to happen if you let him hinder you. That's what Jesus meant when he said, if you love father and mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. You've got to understand that the most important thing is to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. He's worth more than all your friends, and you can't let that stop you from doing what you ought to do. Now here's a truth that's very important. Most people believe that there are three types of people in the world. They believe that there are those who have confessed Jesus as Savior and gotten saved. And then two, they believe there are those who've refused to confess Him and are not saved. But then they believe that there's this third group of those who are just now making up their minds. In other words, they're kind of on the fence. There's no fence. The truth is that there's no fence. Because that third group of people who are supposedly making up their mind have not confessed, have they? And Jesus said, really, there's only two groups. He said, the two groups are those who confess me, that's one, and those who won't confess me, that's two. Two groups. See, you're not saved until you get saved. Don't confess Christ till you've confessed Him. There has to be a moment when you get saved because the Bible says we're all born lost. We're shapen in iniquity and in sin does our mother conceive us. It's not that we will be condemned, but Scripture says, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. See, the judgment has already been given on people who are not saved. That judgment is condemnation in an eternity in hell. They cannot go to heaven. And so Jesus says, until you confess me, admit that I am who I say I am, take me as your Savior, he said, all is lost up until that point. There are really only two groups there. A man is lost until he's saved. He's a denier until he confesses the Lord Jesus Christ. Confession is the key point. Have you ever turned away from your sin and your old life and all the pull and draw that it has? Have you ever turned away from that and turned in faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ and said, Jesus, I take you for all you are? Y'all know me. I always tell a lot of stories. It's just my style of preaching. But occasionally, every God-called preacher has to lay it on the line. He has to say, if you don't have Jesus, you are lost. You are lost. If you don't confess Him, you're lost. And I dare say there are those in this building here today. We have the children here today. It's first Sunday. The kids stay up here today. If you, boys and girls, if you've never accepted and believed on Jesus, turned away from those sins of your childhood, yes, there are sins of your childhood. The self-will, wanting to do what you want to do, the lying, the hitting, the fighting, the arguing, the bad attitude, the snarkiness of childhood, all those things are evil against the Lord. Disobedience to mom and dad. Just willfulness. Taking things that don't belong to you. All those sins are just evidences of what God says, that we're lost until we're saved. Oh, understand that there has to be a moment of turning, of confessing Jesus for exactly what He is. And then, by the way, if you haven't done that, you need to do it today. Today is the day of salvation, Scripture said. Today. You need to do it today. If you're sitting back there and you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to tell Him right now, Lord, I do take You with all my heart. I take You with all my heart. But I want to give You the full story. Jesus said that this confession has one requirement. These are not my words. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He says, whosoever therefore shall confess me, verse 32, listen to the words, before men. Before men. See, it seems that Jesus will not accept secret disciples. I always worry about those people who say, yes, I'll pray that little prayer, but I don't want anybody to know. I don't want anybody to know. In fact, and you say, you know, you need to make this public. You need to come down before the church and say, I have trusted the Lord Jesus, my Savior. I've been saved. And they say, no, I don't want to do that. I always wonder about those people. I wonder who they're ashamed of. Is it themselves or Jesus? Who are they ashamed of? Why are they not willing to confess Him before men like Jesus Himself said? Isn't that what He said? Whosoever shall confess me before men. You see, in salvation, that is critically important. I'm convinced that unless a person is willing to do that, unless they're willing to go public, I don't think they have really claimed the Lord. I don't think they've really confessed Him. I think they're playing games. They want to have just enough religion and keep it inside, and nobody knows. And what are they holding out for? Do they want to continue in that life of sin? Is that what it is? I don't know what it is. But they need to understand that if they will not confess Him, if it's not important enough to them, if they're ashamed of Him, then something went wrong there. Something's not right about that. I worry about those who say, well, I got saved 10 years ago, but I've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism. I've never confessed it. I've never stood before a group of people and said, I am a Christian. I am not ashamed of Jesus. I'm not ashamed. He is mine. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. I love Him. I wonder about that. I also wonder, by the way, about this thing of regular confession among Christians. Let's move past salvation. Let's say there has been a time when a person has publicly said, I do believe in Jesus. I do take Him. We're way past the point of salvation. Jesus was talking here in context to His disciples. He said, you're going to go out where it's dangerous to confess Christ. He said, somebody may put you in jail because of this. He said, but I want you to do it anyway. He said, I want you to confess at salvation, and at every opportunity you confess my name. That's what the context is here. He said, you confess my name. I worry about those Christians who never confess, who never claim Jesus' name. I worry about them. Because it's so clear in Scripture. That's who he's talking to his disciples. He said, you've got to confess me. I want you to confess me. It's not that there's salvation. If a person is saved, they're saved. But I wonder about that. I wonder what's going on with them. Where their hearts are. I have this disturbing thing that happens to me on a regular basis. I will be talking to someone. And they'll say, well, I work at a certain place. I say, really, you work there? No joke. I know somebody that works there. Goes to the church where I pastor. And they'll say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I go over here to so-and-such place and so-and-such church. And wait a minute, you said so-and-so? Yeah, I know so-and-so. They work in the department next to me over here. And I see them every day. I didn't know that he was a Christian. I didn't know. Well, I'll be. He's a Christian. I've been a Christian all these years, and he's been a Christian all these years, and yet we didn't know it. The question is, why not? Who is not confessing Christ? Everybody that we work with ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Beloved, sometimes I'm visiting and say, do you know so-and-so over here across the street? They're Christian. They go to my church. And they're Christian, really. They don't know. All your neighbors ought to know who you are. Are you confessing Christ? Are you going to the mailbox every day or just coming back? I mean, what's happening here? There ought to be a confession, a constant, regular confession of Christ. Unless you're ashamed. You're ashamed of Him? You say, Brother Tom, you're preaching awfully straight today. Yes, I am, because I've just got a short time. And I love you folks. I want to see you be what God wants you to be. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?